All right. 1 Kings chapter 17. And today, you know, as I've said before, it's pretty cool to see how I think as we've, you know, gone through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel Living Hope, and just to see so many times how right where we're at totally applies to what's going on around us today. You know, we certainly live in unsettling times in our culture, in the world, frankly. You know, you think just 2 weeks ago, everybody was kind of, a little over 2 weeks ago, fired up about COVID-19. And now you hear nominal talk about that, and kind of the unrest that's going on seems to have taken some center stage, particularly in our country. And it's interesting, some principles that I think we can apply from our passage here today in a message I've titled, Where Do We Go From Here? Right? And I think it's some good things to see from the story of Elijah. It's been, you know, his life is an amazing life, and it's fun to dive into. And last week we wrapped up with what we call Elijah. The story is, right, he goes and he meets this widow, and he says to her, he says, you know, give me some water. And she goes, and, you know, she's willing to get him some water. And then he says, well, and while you're at it, give me a cake, some bread, basically. And she tells him, well, I'll get you some water, but I was just about ready to go make the last meal. We just have a little oil and a little flour left, and we're going to go make our last meal, and then we're going to die. My son and I die of starvation because they had nothing, a terrible time. And Elijah says this interesting thing to someone who says she's about to die from starvation. He says, well, that's fine, but go ahead and make me a cake first, right? And he says, if you do that, though, your oil and your flour will never run out. And of course, she does that, and the oil miraculously never runs out. And really the principle of first fruits, right? Here is this word from a man of God, and she puts the Lord first, and God radically provides. And just a great application. And that's going to carry forward with what I would suggest is a good practice for us as we move forward, really, as a nation, but also as individuals during this time. And so we're going to pick it up right after we left off, of course, in chapter 17 and verse 17. So this is right after, you see here, verse 15, she did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So she listened to the word of the Lord, and God blessed it. And so always a good practice for us. Verse 17, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. And so this interesting thing happens, right? So Elijah is at this house, and he's living it says in the upper room. It's really like a structure on top of the house. The roofs were flat, and so separate entrance. It's not like they were living in the same house. It was a separate entrance, and so he was living up there on the roof, and the son dies. We don't know what it was. She somehow correlates it to her sin, but nevertheless, he dies. And interestingly enough, Elijah takes the son, carries him up to his room, and we're not really told why, but he prays, right? But then he lays on the child three times, and the child comes back to life. So not a practice that he's done before, but nevertheless, God honors his prayer, and the child lives. And it's kind of interesting to see here that that last verse we just read, the woman said, "Now I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord is in your mouth." In spite of the fact that the oil never ran out and the flour never ran out, you know, our minds can be kind of short-lived, right? I mean, God has done this radical miracle already in her life and in the life of her child, spared them from dying of hunger. And now she said, you know, this additional time, she says, "Well, now I know that you're a man of God." Our principle that I think the first thing we can do, right, when we try to answer the question as a nation, as individuals, where do we go from here, is to, number one, is to keep seeking God in prayer and in service, right? This, similar to our country, our own communities, right, or perhaps our own families, was a super challenging time for this lady. A time of famine, she thought, you know, severe poverty, she thought she was going to pass away. God saves her from that. Then her child actually dies. God brings her back. And we see Elijah here, though, applying a solid principle. She's sort of panicking. He takes the child to the Lord, right? He keeps on seeking God. He does so in prayer, and he does so in service, right? And I think that's important for both of us. It's been said, pray like everything depends upon the Lord, because it does, but work like everything depends upon you, right? Because we have a part to contribute as well. And so keep seeking God in prayer and in service, right? Elijah prayed, but he also engaged, right? He got involved. He did what he could do to help this family, to help this woman and her son. And I think it's a good practice for us to apply that, right, as we want to go forward as a nation, as we want to go forward as individuals, as families, as a church family, to keep seeking God in prayer and in service. And then in verse 18, or excuse me, chapter 18, pick it up in verse 1, we'll see another important principle as Elijah goes into a time of incredible testing, right, for him personally. Incredible testing for him personally. And keep in mind, this is during the reign of King Ahab, right? No doubt one of the most wicked and worst kings in the history of Israel. And Jezebel, who had killed and, you know, done everything she could to quash the memory of the Lord and the servants of the Lord. We read in verse 1 of chapter 18, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Remember, back in chapter 17, Elijah had said there's not going to be rain upon the earth, which is very troubling for an agricultural society, of course. And there's not going to be rain upon the earth until basically he asked for it again. And so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. It had been 3 years. So 3 years without rain. Imagine the difficulty, the challenge in agricultural society. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Obadiah was still faithful to the Lord, right? He was a servant to Ahab, but he, when Jezebel cut off, I mean, she was trying to wipe out all the prophets, Obadiah took 100 of them, separated them into 50s, and hid them away, basically, and help them survive with bread and water. So Ahab says to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So this famine's raged on for 3 years. It's a bleak time. And the king, the worst king in the nation of Israel, says to Obadiah, "Hey, let's go look throughout the land. We'll kind of, you go this way, I'll go that way. And we'll try to find some grass and basically some food for the animals." So they divided the land, verse 6, between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "Have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, You had taken oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, Elijah is here. So in other words, right, Elijah had prophesied about this famine that would come. And the king, of course, as the famine came and it became more difficult, the king Ahab had sent out looking for Elijah, right, into all different regions. And as a region would report back that he wasn't there, he would make him sort of sign a vow that he wasn't there. And so Obadiah is in fear of his life, because he's afraid that Elijah's gonna disappear, and then he'll be, if he goes and tells the king Elijah's here, and then he's not, that he'll be executed. Verse 12, and as soon as I have gone from you, here's what he's afraid of, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where, and so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. So he's been faithful to the Lord, but he's afraid for his life here. And he says, has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he will kill me. So it reminds Elijah about what he's done, right? You know, he's trying to talk about the fact that he's still faithful to the Lord. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So he assures them, don't worry, you go tell King Ahab I'm here, and I'll be here when you get back. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Right? So remember, Elijah is the one who said there's going to be a famine, and now there is a famine. And but we know Ahab, as we talked about, is one of the worst kings of the nation of Israel, very sinful. But of course, he's blaming the man of God for all the problems that are going on in the nation, calling him the troubler of Israel. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals, the false gods, right? And he says, now, therefore, send and gather Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So King Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel, and he says, well, you know, I'm not the troubler, it's you're not only yourself, but the kings before you who abandoned the commandments of the Lord, right? And we've studied that throughout Judges and throughout the scriptures that, you know, and I think it's true for our nation, any nation, people group, when we choose to pursue the Lord and stay close to the Lord, things, at least for us as individuals, tend to go better, right? When a nation pursues the commandments of the Lord and honoring God in what we do, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so Ahab, remember, before Ahab, kind of the standard was the sins of Jeroboam, you know, but then Ahab was called, 12 kings are measured by the sins of Jeroboam. You know, not a measure that you want set of yourself, right? You know, you're as bad as so-and-so. You're as bad as Steve, you know, Freeman or whatever the case may be. And so, but then Ahab took the cake, right? Ahab was even worse. And so Elijah corrects him and he says, you know, the truth is that it's not me, the troubler of Israel. It's you and it's your forefathers who have abandoned the Lord. And so we see here a second principle that I think is super important that we see in Elijah's life, right? Number one, keep seeking the Lord in prayer. Like, where do we go from this point as a country? Where do we go from this point as individuals, as families, as communities? Number one, keep seeking God in prayer and in service. Do what we can do. Pray to the Lord and help others as we have the opportunity. And then secondly, remember we're not alone. Right, it's super easy to think that, you know, like we'll see Elijah cry out here in just a little bit, actually, Lord, I'm the only one left. Well, he already knows that's not true, right? Obadiah, right, hasn't abandoned the things of the Lord. Obadiah told him, when he already knew this, that Obadiah's saved a total of 100 prophets of God into two different caves. So he knows he's not alone, but it's easy, and in fact, in a little bit, we're going to see he slips into probably a deep depression, actually, after this great victory that we're going to read about. Thinking that he's alone, but it's important to remember that you're not alone, right? We're not alone in this battle that we're in. And it's true in two senses, and it's true for Elijah in two different senses, and it's true for us. Number one, God's with us, right? Always. As believers, we're really never alone because God is always with us. He's always faithful to us, right? And then secondly, there's others, right? We have families, we have loved ones, we have our church family, a lot of Christians really around the world. And so two different ways, right? Number one, God's always with us. But even though Elijah was feeling like he was the only one left, that wasn't even true, right? There was a lot of others out there that support, you know, wanted to follow the Lord, as is true in our culture today. And but it's cool to see Elijah's fortitude. It's cool to see Elijah's faithfulness to God, even in the midst of these challenges. And I think it's super important at a time when the prophets of God were hiding out, right? 100 prophets of God hiding out in caves. Elijah stood boldly before the worst king in the history of the nation of Israel, right? How is it? Like, that's what I want to see. I want to see how is that Elijah could do that, that he could have this confidence in the face of persecution, in the face of threat of death, in the face of kind of getting his mind thinking that he's all alone. Elijah could do that because God was the supreme reality of his life, right? God was his identity, right? He wasn't concerned with the popular opinion. He wasn't concerned with what people thought of him, right? But the reality is, even though he was in the presence of a wicked king, he was conscious of the presence of someone much greater than this wicked king. He was always aware, and above all, in his life and his mind, was the reality of the supremacy of God over everything. God was the supreme reality in his life. God superseded everything. And I think that's an important principle for us, right? And we'll talk a little bit about the battle that I think that we're in. We hear a lot of people talking about it. But it's important to remember that we're not alone, right? Just like Elijah had Obadiah, he had prophets. We're going to see later on that actually there's 7,000 people that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And so although Elijah previously, God had told him, right, go hide out, now God tells him to speak. And I think that there's times where God has us as believers, right, to go and spend time alone with him. Go spend time with like-minded people, get shored up, get strengthened in who you are, right, in Christ, to understand who we are, the supremacy of Christ in our lives, the supremacy of God above everything. But then he said, now it's time to go and confront the king. Go talk to the king, right? And so he did that. In spite of the fear that he no doubt had, in spite of the potential threat. I mean, Elijah, it's super easy to think of, you know, Moses and Elijah and you know, Joshua and Caleb and all these guys as some, you know, Thor, right? You know, has this big old hammer or whatever, and like superhuman or whatever, or Captain America, right? This cool shield. But these are just people like us, right? So he didn't know how it was going to go, right? But he knew who was on his side. And I think that makes all the difference in the world. So God now tells him to go. And it's interesting at this point in our nation. You know, I remember I've said many times before the unrest of recent weeks, even just talking about the COVID-19 issue, right? It'll be interesting in a couple years to see what was and what wasn't, you know? And now that's almost like kind of a sub-story to all the things going on in our culture. And before that, right, you go back, I mean, the last number of years have been super challenging, but some of those things have faded, I think, almost in the face of the more recent, I mean, stuff right literally in front of our face. Been described, I describe it certainly as an epic battle, right? I mean, I think, and many others, I've talked to believers, unbelievers, evangelicals, everybody alike agrees, we're in an epic battle, right? I think for the soul of our nation. And that can seem sort of overwhelming. You look around and, you know, some will call it good versus evil, right? Some will call it God versus the devil, as if they're like opposite and equal, right? Some will call it political, certainly. Some will call it moral. Out of that, you'll have, you know, well, you got to do this and you got to do that, right? And so here, you know, all these different ideas of what to do. But everybody agrees we're in an epic battle. I think, I hate to use the term sides, and I'll explain why in a minute, but to the extent that there are sides, I mean, kind of all sides believe that, right? Everybody believes we're in a battle for the soul of our nation. And it just depends on kind of on your thinking in terms of which way that it should go. So I want to share for just a couple minutes, and go with me on this, kind of some of the things that have happened just in the past couple of weeks, right? I mean, on top of everything that's gone on before, we've seen in our nation, right, the United States, communities burned. Mind-boggling. I mean, for days on end, right, communities burned. We've seen political teams, right, bail out people that are rioting, committing crimes. Right? I mentioned last week in Des Moines, my understanding is basically two different people are responsible for bailing out everybody that's been bailed out for committing crimes. Same people on the streets 3 days in a row. Being arrested 3 days in a row and released and rioting 3 days in a row. We now have, a couple weeks ago, we had 195 countries in the world. And according to folks in the Seattle area, now we have 196, right? There's a six-block area called Chaz that have declared themselves an autonomous country, right? They just apparently stole six blocks of the city of Seattle. The mayor basically gave it to them. And now they're living there. And it's interesting to me, though. And by the way, that's not in the area of one of the police departments of the city, not the only police department that a leader told them to abandon, right? It's not that they had to. The leadership of the cities told them to abandon these PDs. And none of it had to happen, you know? None of it had to happen. I mean, it's not like, I mean, we're the greatest military in the world, the greatest police forces in the world, the most integral, the most honest. And nobody's perfect, but I mean, by far the best. You know, none of the extent of the madness didn't have to happen. If it wasn't for unprincipled, in my opinion, unprincipled leadership of these cities or these states in some cases. You know, you look at South Dakota. One night, nominal looting. She had the National Guard placed in certain spots, and they came in and arrested everybody right away. And one night of nominal damage, an epic battle, right? And it's there's like small group, I think, instigating. I mean, not super small, but a relatively small group compared to our nation. You think 320 million people. Instigating a lot of the crime. And I think it's a reasonable question, right? As we talk about where do we go from here, what happens to the United States, right? I mean, we've prided ourselves for years on no one ever launching an attack on our borders. And yet now we have apparently an autonomous nation, according to the folks there in the middle of Seattle. You know, it's pretty wild. You know, and you have police departments in a couple cases being abandoned, and it's not the fault at all of the police; it's the city leadership, and truly an epic battle, right? And yet, I wonder how does it go, right? And I'm getting to something I think is hopefully be super encouraging to us, but it is a reasonable question. I mean, there's no guarantee, right? Countries rise and fall all the time. Look at the history of the world. Countries that were strong no longer exist, you know, except for the nation of Israel, who was not a country. A nation didn't have a homeland for almost 2,000 years because of God's awesome and mighty hand upon them, have now reestablished as a nation in 1948 and have come back and become a really, in many, many senses, a world leader. But what is this battle, right, that we're really in? Are we at risk as believers? The nation, some might argue, I don't think we're at tremendous risk, but could be at risk of anarchy. That's the goal of certain people. But think of a couple verses with me, right? Because we are. There's no question we're in an epic battle. But for us, as we're talking about remembering that we're not alone, think about this for a second. Jesus said that a kingdom divided against itself will not stand, right? So certainly, our country is very divided. So something has to happen to unify our nation, right? And it'd be great if something unified the world, but let's just talk more local. And again, we're not talking about ability to maintain calm. There's no question the country has that. The issue is conviction, right, to do it from leadership. Leaders, because we're talking about areas that have control over certain areas. And so it's a matter of conviction, of character, of getting people on the same page, and as best as we can, right? Conversation is super important, but that's part of leadership, right? Is when leaders have a solid understanding of right and wrong, it changes things. But when leaders won't take that stand, right, for whatever reason, lack of conviction, weak character, whatever you call it, which direction do you go? When you go in the direction of Chaz, who doesn't stand for anything, by the way, right? Their only sort of thing that they're going for is no police. That's all, no police. They don't really stand for anything, except what we talked about. I'll be honest, what we talked about going through Judges, where we defined anarchy, right, as this phrase in Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You know what happened within 12 hours of the police leaving this area? This authoritarian leader, apparently some rapper, I forget his name, it's not really that important. Now he's roaming the streets with his gang and beating people up who disagree. But that's what will always happen, right, in areas where there is no law and order and no leadership. And so, but is it hopeless? And I'm going to share with you it's not. Because listen with me to a few scriptures that I think define the battle to whatever extent. I mean, it is an epic battle, but check this out. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you children of Jacob are not consumed." God never changes. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in this battle, no doubt there's a battle raging. But God doesn't change. He's never changed in the past throughout any struggle. And I mean, you look at some very significant and troubling struggles. You look at war. Think about war that comes to the doorsteps. And we've been blessed in our nation, by and large. I mean, the Civil War obviously saw, it was in people's fought in people's yards and people's homes, you know. But aside from that, as far as an outside force, we've been blessed, right? We think of many wars throughout the nation, throughout history, that were, you know, where you didn't know if you're going to be bombed in the middle of the night. You know, the ugliness of what people will do to one another, and that's what some would try to bring to our country. But God says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Romans chapter 8, we read that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So think about this for a minute. Where is this epic battle? Where is it going? Is there risk that God loses? There's no risk that God loses, right? God does not change. Let me suggest this, right? As we remember, we're not alone, right? At the end of the day, there is one team. There needs to be one team. And I would suggest that team should be God's team, right? Because God's not going to change, right? He never has, and he never will, right? And he loves us, and he loves all people. There's absolutely very difficult issues that we need to sort out as a country. But we can't do it polarized, right? There has to be a standard, and there is a standard. It's God's word. It's God's righteousness. It's the love, the grace, the patience of God, right? And so I would suggest, right, as I mentioned, keep seeking God in prayer. And I think it's a very important time that if we're not already, that we become men and women of prayer and service, as I mentioned. Do what you can. Remember, you're not alone, right? Elijah was able to stand because he understood the supremacy of God in his life. God was supreme. And if we keep God supreme, right, for those who he is, and for those who he's not, make him supreme. And that's going to mean tweaking, right? I mean, even for people that would describe themselves as passionately following the Lord, we all have room to grow. So we all need to be open to how God would want to tweak us, change us, right, work through us. So what do? The same thing that we always have intended to do, right? Let's draw near to God. Bible says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. That goes for everybody, right? Because God's not going to change. You know, God's not going to go, you know what, maybe it's okay to steal. You know, maybe it's okay to, you know, kill people. I'll let that go. God's not going to let that stuff go, right? God doesn't change. So it behooves all of us. It's also not okay to hate, not okay to, you know, treat people poorly, right? And so remember, we're not alone. And then next we'll see here in verse 20, because there's a reason I know sometimes we talk about things that get a little gloomy, right? And I'm leading to the hope, right? Because in my mind, the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the fact that God never changes, that should give us hope beyond anything, right? Because it's not like there's risk of God losing, right? And the only way that as individuals we don't win is if we don't get on God's side. God has one side, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. So regardless of whether we're the worst, you know, rioter or, you know, the nicest person in the world, right? We all have the opportunity to get behind the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing. And I think that for us as believers, what Elijah does next, I think, is an important thing. And so we'll pick it up in verse 20. Elijah called the complacent and the wavering nation, right? Because this was Ahab was a poor leader, but the nation was also in rebellion to the commandments of the Lord. And Elijah called them, we'll see here, to choose a side and to act on it. And I want to encourage all of us, right, to get behind the Lord. That's what he says. Either serve the Lord or serve Baal, but quit wavering back and forth, right? And so in verse 20, so Ahab sent to all the people. Remember, Elijah has asked him to go get all these prophets and of these false gods. So Ahab, the king, sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? Right? And I think for us, I mean, we have to choose as well, right? Who are we going to serve, right? Joshua, right, said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And I pray that's the conclusion that everybody, I know people here, right? We've come to that conclusion. That's my hope for our country, because you can't reconcile some of the conduct going on in our country with following the Lord. And so we need to get on track with that. So he says, how long are you going to go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. They wouldn't say anything. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. You see, his mindset's starting to go down. He knows there's 100 prophets hidden out there. Of course, they're being quiet. They're not speaking up and saying, calling the nation to repentance, but they're still out there. I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bowls be given to us, and let them choose one bowl for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. So they agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. So in other words, he's telling them, like, we're going to take two sacrifices, right? And we're going to set them up. And, you know, I'll call upon, you go first, you call upon Baal, right? This false god. And see, you know, if he answers by consuming the sacrifice, because Baal was a god of the sky, right? And so if Elijah's or just meeting him there. But if he doesn't, then I'll call upon the name of my God and we'll see who's really God. So they took the bowl that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. So all morning, oh Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And the idea there was kind of danced and strutted around the altar. They were sort of real super demonstrative, right? And at noon, Elijah mocked them. And this is admittedly kind of funny what he says. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he's relieving himself. And that's exactly what it sounds like he means. He's saying, you know, cry out loud, right? Because maybe he's and he's going to go on and say, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep. So he's basically saying either he's, you know, kind of laughing, or he's going to the bathroom, or he's gone, right? Or he's asleep. So he's kind of mocking them, right? And he must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. So they're being super demonstrative, right? They're dancing, and they're jumping around, and they're cutting themselves, and they're crying out to Baal. And as midday passed, verse 29, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. So all most of the day, they went about this trying to get Baal to answer. And then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering. So normally, if you're trying to start a fire, you don't pour water over the wood, right? You know, in fact, we kind of cover our fire wood piles so they don't get wet. But just to make his point, right, he's doing the opposite. He's pouring water over this offering. And verse 34, he said, do it a second time, more water. And he did it a second time. Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench. So it not only saturated and ran around over the sacrifice, but that's his trench all the way around it. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near. And check out Elijah's demeanor, right? He's relying on the Lord and the word of the Lord, right? They're all jumping around and being all getting outside of themselves, cutting themselves. And Elijah very simply walks up. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Is he reminding God who he is? No, right? He's reminding himself, maybe. He's making it clear to those around him, perhaps. But God knows who he is, right? He's acknowledging God, the true and the living God. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Elijah prays less than a minute. These folks danced all around. They got all emotional, right? They leapt all around. They cut themselves. They were super demonstrative. Nada. Because it's not about them. It's about who they're seeking. Same is true for us, right? Same is true for everybody. Less than a minute, Elijah prays. Verse 38, Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And so they're convinced, right? And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. No doubt, not by himself, right? All the people seized him and went down and helped bring God's judgment, is what's happening here. He's bringing God's judgment upon this false God. And so Elijah here, and I think that's, as I mentioned, the third principle for us, is he called the complacent and the wavering nation of people to choose a side and then to act on it. No doubt they helped him in wiping out these false prophets. And so I think that's important for us, right? There's no doubt complicated issues, right, that we're going to have to work through in some cases, one conversation at a time, right? Exercising God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, remembering the grace that he's showing us. It requires patience, right, as we work through very difficult things in an understanding way, self-control, right, but realizing that God doesn't change. God is marching forward. And we can line up behind him, right? But we have to make that choice. Make that choice to say, you know what? I remember, in fact, it was the story of Elijah that convinced me one night in 1993 to stand up. And although I believed I was a believer at the time, right? Really, that's when my life changed. I gave my life to Christ. And Pastor Raul Reese was talking about Elijah, a man who sought the Lord, a man just like us who sought the Lord, and he walked right with the Lord. And I thought, I believe in God, but I am not walking right with him. And so I didn't even stand up to give my life to him. I stood up to rededicate my life, right? And God changed my life, May 14th, 1993, and I'm very grateful for that. And then, it wasn't a super, in fact, it wasn't emotional at all. I just made a decision to get up and follow Jesus. And a lot of very patient people answered a lot of questions for me. And God is, of course, above that, super patient with me through a lot of ups and downs and good choices and some terrible ones. But God's faithful. And so as we surrender ourselves to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ in our lives, not just praying for revival like many of us have been, and I would encourage us to do, but to live for revival. Right? To live in a way that is going to help people make a choice. Right? Which side, by sides, I mean God's side or the rest, because there's only those two sides. Which side are we going to live for? And then make it an aim to introduce people, right, to the Lord. Right? I mean, many people, by Elijah's confident stance, which, as we've talked about, came from the fact that he understood the supremacy of God in his life, and God was supreme. He wasn't giving in to popular opinion or appeasement. He was very simply following the Lord. And so we can help people be introduced to the Lord. Personal conversations, maybe inviting them out to church, or one nice thing that's come out of this sort of downtime, if you will, in our culture is that talk about opportunity for messages online. Go check it out online, right? And people can be directed in that way. And but to encourage people to get on the side that never changes and that walks forward in the truth. You know, someone has said that all people die, and that's true. You know, I mean, sadly, in battles, and we're in epic battle. People die. People die when there's not battles, you know. And the truth is, though, not all people truly live, you know. And we truly live when we live for the Lord, when we stand for what's right with conviction, right? And there's a lot of great causes out there, right? I mean, there's a lot of super awesome things we can get behind. I would suggest the cause of Jesus Christ is supreme over everything, right? That enables us even better to be a part of other things that are important. And then last but not least, stay the course, right? Stay the course. Don't give up. God is faithful and he's at work in the midst of our time. Let's look at the last few verses here. Verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So keep in mind, it hasn't rained in 3 years. Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the mount of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he's praying, remember, it's not going to rain until I pray for it again. And he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. He said, well, go again 7 times. So 7 times he prays, and he goes, go check it out. And then the 7th time he said, behold, there's a little cloud like a man's hand rising in the sea. It kind of reminds me of that meme that says, you know, I was planning on going for a run today, but looks like rain, and it's a little cloud in the sky. Sorry. But so he goes out 7 times, he looks, and there's no, but now there's this little cloud. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down lest the rain stop you. Super confident in the word of God. I love that, and we all should be. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So stay the course. Elijah stayed the course, and it's super important for us to stay the course and not give up, not because of our own strength, but because God is faithful, right? God is at work in our midst. Charles Spurgeon of this passage says something super interesting, and he takes from it what he calls 4 small signs that precede genuine revival. And it kind of encourages me because, we've been praying for revival for years. I would suggest if revival doesn't happen, and we've been saying this for a number of years, chaos. And unfortunately, we're seeing probably more chaos today than revival, but I'm still holding out hope for revival. But he says 4 things. Number 1, a growing dissatisfaction with the present state of things and an increasing anxiety among the members of the church for the salvation of souls. Right? Remember that idea of getting on God's side, getting on God's team? And so Charles Spurgeon thinks that when people become hungry to see other people saved and they're sort of unhappy with the complacency of the time, that's one small sign. Number 2, when this anxiety leads believers to be exceedingly earnest and importunate in prayer. Very consistent, passionate in prayer, right? Talked about that. Number 3, when ministers begin to take counsel with one another and say, what must we do? And believe me, that's going on right now all over the place. What are we to do? Where are we to go from here? And number 4, when we shall see the doctrine of individual responsibility of each Christian fully felt and carried out into individual action. In other words, getting involved, right? Right, doing what we can do, taking responsibility for our own lives, but not only our own lives. You know, Philippians 2 talks about preferring others. And so, but what good news we have, right, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as we consider the message that I just shared, right, that he has for us, that he doesn't will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I would suggest our world needs saving, and the beauty of a few things about that. Number 1, that Jesus Christ takes away our sin in the sense of taking the penalty of sin, right? And that is immediately accomplished upon conversion, right? When we come to faith, when we place our trust in Christ, he takes the sin. You're forgiven. He takes our sin in the sense of taking the power of sin away, right? Now, this is an ongoing work, right? Our sanctification as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And then last but not least, he takes our sin in the sense of taking the presence of sin away. And this, of course, will be completed when we pass into eternity. And so I want to encourage us as we wrap up today, right? Don't give up. Don't give up. But let's be sure as a country, as individuals, as communities, that we're on God's side. I see that as the only place to go from here, right? Getting on God's side and doing what we can. Right? Being people of conviction. That means right is right and wrong is wrong. And sometimes when you address wrong, it's difficult, right? And I hope that some of the leaders who aren't willing to do that are removed and that leaders of conviction are put into place. But that really kind of starts at the grassroots level. So keep seeking God in prayer and service. Remember that we're not alone. You're not alone, right? Elijah felt alone. We'll see next week, right, as we continue on, we'll see that he goes into basically major depression, He comes out of it, praise the Lord, and continues to be used radically by God. But remember, you're not alone. Elijah calls people to make a choice. And I say, let's make a choice. And then again, last but not least, stay the course. Don't give up. Let's stand. We'll pray together. Father, thank you so much for these truths, Lord. Thank you that you are absolutely in control and you're on the throne. Lord, thank you for the great hope that we have in you. And Lord, I pray for everybody who hears this message at any point in time, Lord, that they would, if they're not committed to following you already, that they would make that choice. God, thank you for the fact that you're in control. Thank you that you never change, Lord. Of all the uncertainty in our life, there's no uncertainty in you. You're the same yesterday, you're the same today, and you'll always be the same. And so thank you for that stability that we have as believers, regardless of what comes, whether it's a revival in our nation or the destruction of our nation. God, we're standing firm in your word. And God, we pray for revival. We pray for people to line up behind the lordship of Jesus Christ because of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things and in our lives. God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for the hope that is in you. And we surrender ourselves afresh to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.